with a deep dive into the religion of Islam. The religion of Islam, of course, that's followers are referred to as Muslims. Sherry and I were in Costco earlier this week buying hot dogs and buns and all the things for the event Sunday. And while we were there, a lady passed by us was obviously of the Muslim faith. She was wearing all black. I mean, everything was black. Her robe was a long, flowing black wrap-type robe. And, of course, you know, her face was all wrapped with the black, and it was all in black. And so, you know, it was very serious looking. She had a very serious look on her face. I suspect she's a very serious person. And, you know, at first, I have to admit, my reaction was, oh, brother, look, you know. And then it was like something just checked my spirit. Jesus died for her. Yes, amen. I'll tell you, you know, as we look at the Islam religion, and we speak of the beliefs and the deception that has occurred for these people, those followers of Islam, followers of Muhammad, the Muslims, may we always have a heart not of being critical and being looking down on them anyway, but look at them with the eyes of the Lord, that Jesus died for them. He loves them. He wants a relationship with them. They are precious to Him, and He wants you and I to be His hands extended, to show the love of Christ to them and to be friendly and kind to them. And that doesn't mean we're showing support of their false beliefs, but it just shows that we know that they're created in the image of God, right? And that He wants us to reach out in love to them. Well, we were looking at the history of the descendants that led to the separation of peoples known as Jews and Arabs today. There, of course, most of the Arabs are of the Muslim faith. And, of course, we talked about how that the Muslims today, Arabs specifically Arab Muslims, claim, and rightfully so, to be descendants of Abraham through the seed of Ishmael, who was born of Hagar, the maid of Sarah. And just as all of the Jews, of course, are descendants of Abraham through Isaac. And Isaac was the seed of promise. We've mentioned that. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. So you have this great separation. And we spoke of the fact that Ishmael technically really is the spiritual father of the Arabs. And, of course, Isaac, Abraham, the spiritual father of the Jews. And as we know, that brings us to the struggle that we witness before our very eyes today, particularly with Iran and Israel and other nations as well. We talked that the word Islam, the actual meaning of the word Islam, means surrender or submission, referencing surrender or submission to the will of Allah. So how do Muslims regard the Bible? Well, how do they look at the Bible specifically? Well, they see their writings of the Quran, which they follow, really to be an extension of or picking up where the Old Testament left off. Most of the Old Testament, though they'll disagree with many little pieces of it, but most of the Old Testament, particularly the first five books of the Old Testament, they embrace in the teachings to a point. And it's interesting, but when it comes to anything that would be contrary to the teachings of Muhammad, anything contrary to his teachings in the book of Quran, then they twist things and they'll twist the Bible, say that's really not right, the Jews just made that up, or the Jews put that in, and so they'll twist things because if it doesn't agree with them, then they're going to try to make it fit what their preconceived ideals are or what Muhammad taught them. Make no mistake in understanding that the blessings that God promised Abraham flow through the seed of his son, Isaac. Now, the Arabs will tell you just the opposite, that the blessings of God are actually through the son known as Ishmael. And they'll say that the Bible, the way it's written, was just twisted again by the Jews, but they know the real truth. But let's take just a minute and see what the Bible does say regarding this issue of God's promise and through what seed the promise would flow. If you have your Bibles, look at Genesis chapter 17. We'll look at also Genesis chapter 21. But Genesis chapter 17 in verse 19, the Word of God speaks, and it says, "Then God said, 'Know, Sarah, your wife shall bear you.'" He's speaking to Abraham, excuse me. He said, "No." Then he says, "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." Now listen to this next part. "I will establish my covenant with him and with his descendants after him." Could that be any clearer, what God is saying? The covenant, the promise that God made with Abraham, is being very specific. He's saying it is with Isaac and his descendants. Also, if Genesis chapter 21 and in verse 12, the Bible says, "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called,'" meaning the true inheritance or the true heir. This expression, "your seed shall be called," is referencing heirship. Isaac is your heir, not Ishmael. It's very clear. And also then that same verse is referenced in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 9 in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 9, in fact, verses 6 and 7, it says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called." He's saying they're not all Israel because of the seed of Abraham, meaning just because they came through Ishmael doesn't make them Israel. It's very clear what God is saying in that example in the book of Romans. So you take the story, by the way, that's recorded in Genesis in the 22nd chapter, when Abraham took his son Isaac up on what was then referred to as Mount Moriah, which we know today is the mount there in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. And as you know, the Lord told him, says, "Take your son Isaac to be the sacrifice for the Lord." The Muslims say, excuse me, the Arab Muslims particularly say, no, it wasn't Isaac that he took up on that mount. It wasn't Isaac that God called him to sacrifice. It was Ishmael that he took up on that mount to sacrifice. Again, supporting their belief that Ishmael is one through which the promise of God is intended to be, not through Isaac. God and his word is very clear, and it wasn't changed by anybody, because I believe the word of God is God-breathed, and it's from God, and it's of God. It's his word. And in fact, the blessing in chapter 17, verse 20, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him." Are you hearing this? Now, this is another blessing, isn't it? "As for Ishmael, behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful." Saying that Ishmael is going to be fruitful means there's going to be a lot of multiplication. There's going to be a lot of descendants. And in fact, the word goes on to say, "I will multiply him exceedingly." But continue to reading, speaking of Ishmael and God's promise of blessing to Ishmael. God goes on to say, "He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac." It's amazing the clarity of what God's word is telling us. So did God bless Ishmael and his descendants? What do you think? Oh, absolutely he did. You think about all the oil that's brought incredible riches in the Middle East. He's blessed the Arab people just as he said he was going to. He's blessed them. He's kept his promise to them. And he reminded all that listened that his covenant is not through Ishmael. Very clear. It is through Isaac. The land known as Israel, the land we call Israel today, despite what the United Nations have said at various times, despite what Arab nations and Arab leaders may say at various times, despite what the PLO has said, what other Palestinians say, what even President Obama said, that nation and land known as Israel belongs to the Jewish people by the decree of our God and Creator. God decreed it. God made that promise. And when there's a decree from Almighty God, the rest of the world can say anything they want. What God said is the truth. And in America, we better be sure that we're on the right side. I thank God for a president today that seems to be on the right side. I'm reading a great book right now, my personal reading, written by David McCullough, who's an incredible American author. And the title of the book is simply Truman. And as you know, Truman played a key role in immediately, when he was president, of immediately in 1948, within minutes of Israel's declaration of a nation, he was the first nation to recognize him. And for the United States to be the first one that recognized the nation of Israel was heroic. He received massive criticism for it. But that's an incredible another story someday we'll take a look at. We got to make sure we're on the right side when it comes to this issue. God said in Genesis, I will bless those that bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you. Have all the families of the earth been blessed? Yes, because he's speaking of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ came through that wonderful blessing of the Jews. So what we see today in the Middle East are all the clashes. And all the clashes, honestly, folks, they're about what happened 4,000 years ago. They really are. I realize that Muhammad and the religion of Islam didn't come into being until the 6th or 7th century. So we're talking about 600 or 700 years after the resurrection of Christ. But I will assure you that the very beginnings of conflict began 4,000 years ago when Abraham and Sarah said, we're going to help God out, and they decided to give the handmaiden, Hagar, to Abraham so that he could have an inheritance and have a son rather than just continuing to trust God. And as we said earlier, when you help God out, it really creates a mess most of the time, most always. The most contested piece of real estate on planet Earth is that little piece of land we call Israel. And within Israel, you could take it even further and say that little piece of a hill called the Temple Mount. In fact, it is the place where the Jewish temple, both of the temples once stood. And that second temple, as we know, was destroyed by the Romans just a few years after the death and resurrection of Christ in 70 AD. It's sad that the Temple Mount, even though Israel, through the Six-Day War, succeeded in gaining control of Jerusalem, it's sad that the Israeli military leader at that time, Moshe Dayan, made a decision to allow control, essentially control, of the Temple Mount to still be in an organization headed by the Jordanians. And so, in effect, the Arabs, by a large measure, still have control of the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, and the large mosque both being there, even though the Israeli military still controls access and makes sure there is peace around the Temple Mount. That's the role of the Israeli military, even though the rules and access and all those other things, for example, I think there's 11 different gates or entrances to the Temple Mount. The Arabs have access to 10. The Jews and the Gentiles have access through one. That speaks volumes, doesn't it? It tells you a lot about it. So as we know, the Temple Mount is the place where Solomon's Temple, the temple that was later built, that preceded Solomon's Temple. The Arabs don't want any Jews on that Temple Mount at all, but they have to allow based on the agreement. So there's a limited number. When Sherry and I were in Israel, the day we thought we could go up to the Temple Mount was a Friday, and nobody goes to the Temple Mount but Muslims on Friday because that's their holy day of worship. And so we were not allowed. We thought we could go. We found out that was not the case. We thought, well, that only applied to Jews. No, if you weren't Muslim, you weren't going on the Temple Mount on that Friday. The Bible tells us, though, that one day, that Dome of the Rock is coming down. And it is. And that Al-Aqsa Mosque is coming down. And there is going to be a temple that's going to be rebuilt. I believe this with all my heart. There will be a temple rebuilt on that site prior to the return of Christ. Now, when I say prior to the return of Christ, I don't mean prior to the rapture. I'm speaking of prior to his physical second coming, which would be at the end of the tribulation, following the rapture. Everybody with me? Understand what I'm saying there? Sometime in that period of time, and there could be even the beginnings of things. We know many things are already in place. A lot of research and a lot of efforts have already been done to prepare for rebuilding the temple. And a massive amount is already being underway. So that if Jesus were to come tonight and the church is raptured over a period of time that goes through the 7 years of the tribulation, somehow, some way, that temple in some form will be rebuilt. And the Bible, I believe, is very clear about it being rebuilt before Christ's second coming. We know this, there is no more contested piece of real estate in all of the earth but the Temple Mount. And even though the Arabs often are fighting between themselves, there's one thing for certain. They'll always be fighting against the Jews. I know we've got the Abraham Accords. I know there's a semblance of peace. I know there's a lot of talk about peace in the Middle East. I will tell you, there will never be true peace in the Middle East until Jesus comes back to this earth. There will be a period of little bits of peace here and there between nations for a short period of time, but there'll never be real peace. In my opinion, there'll never be real peace. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to be at peace or try to have peace. I think that's a good thing. But I think the reality is, until Christ comes back, that whole issue will not be resolved. Some people say, well, isn't Islam really just another way to approach the one true God? Isn't Allah the same God that we worship? He's the father of Abraham, according to the Muslim faith. Isn't it true that Arabs simply call God, the same God we worship, by a different name, calling him Allah? Isn't that really the only difference? Please hear me this evening. Islam is a false religion based on a false book, based on a false leader and a false prophet. It is not the same God. It is not at all. Islam does not point people to the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. It leads people away from the true God to a false religion and a false concept of God. That whole religion was built on a false book, the Quran, which is written by Muhammad over a 20-year period of time. There's absolutely not one single prophecy in the Quran that has come true or been fulfilled. There is not one piece of archaeological evidence to confirm anything written in the Quran. It's an absolute fraud. It's interesting when you think about the Quran and the Book of Mormon. Think about this for a minute. When you think about the Quran and the Book of Mormon, which we went through in detail a couple of months ago, they have two things in common. Joseph Smith and Muhammad say they received their information to write their books, the Quran and the Book of Mormon. They received their information from an angel from heaven. Muhammad makes that claim. Joseph Smith makes that claim. Muhammad says that an angel appeared to him and delivered to him the words written in the Quran. Joseph Smith claims that an angel appeared to him and gave him golden tablets and the words that appear in the Book of Mormon. This may shock some of you here tonight. I believe both of them are telling the truth. I do. I believe that an angel did appear to both of them to deliver that information. In fact, in Galatians 1 and 8, Paul wrote, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." In 2 Corinthians 11 and 14, you know this word, "For Satan himself transforms himself into" what? "An angel of light." I believe that the angel Muhammad saw and the angel that Joseph Smith saw was an angel of light. It was Satan himself, or a representative of Satan, who delivered to these men lies and falsehoods, who deceived the people by the millions away from the one true God and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The religion of Islam claims that Muhammad is the last and greatest of the prophets of God, and that Islam is the true continuation of the Old Testament. Muhammad, whose original name was Ubul Qasim, was born in AD 570 in Mecca, which today is Western Saudi Arabia. His father died before he was born, and his mother died when he was only 6 years old. He was raised by an uncle named Abu Talib. Muhammad, being raised by his uncle, became a camel driver, and his uncle often took his young nephew on long caravan journeys. At age 25, Muhammad married a wealthy widow named Khadijah. She was a very wealthy widow, and she was 15 years older than him. So he's 25 and she's 40. As Khadijah's husband, he no longer had to work because she was so wealthy. So he began to occupy himself with reflection and meditation on the meaning of life. When guys get too much time in their hands and they're not serving the Lord, generally something good, no, something bad happens. Well, at that time, Mecca was a religious center that had many shrines in it and a temple known as the Kaaba, and it housed a black stone that many people believe had been given to Abraham by the angel Gabriel. You getting this? At this time, his countrymen, in this what was in modern-day Saudi Arabia, his countrymen worshiped many different gods. So there's a lot of false god worship going on. And while meditating in a cave on Mount Hira, a few miles from Mecca, in 610 AD, Muhammad began receiving frightening revelations accompanied by violent seizures. He was not sure if the revelations were demonic or divine, but his wife encouraged him to submit, believing that the revelations were indeed from an angel from God. Well, Muhammad went on to recite the revelations he received. He recited those and spoke of them over a 22-year period, and his followers recorded them or wrote them all down, and that became known as the Book of Quran, Quran meaning recitation. Muhammad began denouncing all forms of idol worship, and he began to gain followers. It's amazing that false religions can have a sense of something good about them. The Mormon church does, doesn't it? You can see good in other things like Jehovah's Witness, for example. There'll be a little elements of good in there, little elements of righteousness, little elements of, as we know, the Muslim faith, that they teach a strong morality. Now, many of them don't pay any attention to it, but their faith actually teaches morality. Well, the followers of Muhammad, as they begin to gain followers, they move to a nearby city called Yathrib. Because of opposition, they had opposition in Mecca, because he said, there's only one God, his name is Allah. I have a revelation from God through an angel of God, and I know the truth now, and I'm the last great prophet, listen to me. Quit worshiping all these false idols. Well, they were about to assassinate him. He barely escaped assassination while he's living in Mecca, so he fled secretly to this place called Yathrib on July the 16th in 622 A.D., Well, and he had a friend with him, a disciple named Abu Bakar. Well, his escape to this place called Yathrib was called Hijra, or flight, and it is one of the most important dates in all of Islam because it marks the beginning of Islam as a religion. Well, he set up a theocracy, if you would, in this city of Yathrib, and he gained many new converts, and later he named this city, instead of being called it Yathrib, it was called Medina, and you've heard of that. I'm sure most of you here have heard of the city of Medina. Well, while the Jews in the area, he thought the Jews would think he's wonderful because he's saying, I'm a descendant of Abraham, you are too. But the Jews rejected him. They all rejected him. So he began to prosecute the Jews. In fact, he stopped praying. He was initially praying toward Jerusalem. He stopped praying toward Jerusalem and began to face Mecca instead. He gained a lot of wealth by plundering and murdering people on caravans that would travel through his area, the people that came to Mecca. He waged war with the people of Mecca and was eventually victorious. He gained complete control of the city. He tore down all the idols, and he made Mecca the most holy city of Islam. He died not long after his return to Mecca, but by this time he became the ruler of over what then that was all called Arabia. And he was considered the ruler over all of Arabia. During successive rulers that took his place, Islam continued to be spread by means really of conquering those that didn't believe with the sword. You either believe or you get the sword. Oh, I believe. That was what was happening all over the area. Islam spread. It spread in India, North Africa, and part of Europe. And over the years, a number of additional sayings of Muhammad and his early followers were compiled in another book called the Hadith, meaning tradition. And the sayings are called Sunnah, which means custom. The Hadith supplements the Quran much as the Talmud supplements the laws of Judaism. Muhammad was a total fraud. Complete fraud, completely a fraud. He was not a man of God. He was a warlord. He was a man that butchered innocent people. He was a man that beheaded 600 Jews, because they wouldn't follow him in battle. When ISIS, when we see today, when we see ISIS beheading people and creating terror, when we see the folks that came over from Gaza, the group known as Hamas, that are all followers of Islam. We see them coming into Israel, putting babies in ovens and beheading people and raping innocent women and murdering families, just a massive slaughter, 1,200 people slaughtered in one day, as we know. They're simply following in the footsteps of their forerunner and leader, Muhammad, because his life was full of the very same things. Muhammad was a man who had sex with young girls and took them in as his wives. He had many wives. By the way, compare that to Jesus Christ for just a minute. Think about comparing that to Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus doing something like that? Jesus said it'd be better for a person to have a millstone around his neck and be cast into the sea rather than harm one of the little ones. Muhammad was a fraud. The Quran's a fraud. The Muslim faith is a fraud. And it will lead people straight to hell. Some folks say, Pastor, that's a very hateful thing to say. Don't you know you're going to turn people away by talking that way? If you deride their prophet, if you deride their book, that's simply going to turn people away. I will say this. If you really care about Muslims and you care about their eternal destiny, then you don't sugarcoat the truth in order to make yourself more acceptable to them. You speak the truth in love with conviction. If you really care about Muslims and their eternal destiny, you tell them their religion and what they believe is wrong, that it's based on a fraud, that there's only one way to the one true God. His name is not Allah. He's Jehovah God. He is the creator of this world, and he does have a son, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. As you know, the Muslims claim that Allah doesn't have a son. They believe in Jesus, but they only believe in Jesus as a great prophet. But there is no deity attributed to Jesus. The most loving thing we can do for Muslims is tell them the truth in love, to show them the truth in love. We had those books that we handed out. Several of the men assisted me on the parking lot at Tom Thumb a little over a year ago. Those little books that doesn't say anything on the outside. It's just a little brown book, and it's published by Jesus Plus Nothing. And basically, it's the life story of Jesus. It's a compilation of all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're rewritten in chronological order, but it's still the Word of God, but it's all rewritten in chronological order as if it's telling the life story or biography of Jesus Christ. It is a powerful book. And we gathered and put 100 of those books in little bags on all of the cars that were parked while all the folks were in prayer that day. We need to do that again, by the way. You just don't know what that planted seed can do in the life and the heart of a person who's truly seeking. People, you know, that idea, well, we worship the same God. We just call him by a different name. Again, I made this point. The God of the Bible has a son. Allah does not have a son. It is not the same God. You can't say that you're worshiping the same God if the God you're worshiping does not have a son named Jesus Christ. And the Muslim faith does not believe that at all. A sign we had on the church at one point, it said, N-O, no Jesus. Then it said, N-O, no God. You understand what I'm saying? No Jesus, know God. Then it says K-N-O-W, know Jesus. Then it said K-N-O-W, know God. The point being, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have access to God. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. If you know Jesus, you know the one true God. Amen. Aren't you thankful we believe that and embrace that truth? Well, I'm going to stop there tonight, and then we'll continue on going deeper with a little more breakdown of some of the traditions of the followers of Islam, of the Muslim faith, and some of their beliefs regarding Jesus and what they say about Christ. And again, I want to conclude tonight with the same thoughts I began with. God calls us to love them. He calls us to be a light in this world and to shine that light no matter who's around. And if we go to a store and there's Muslim workers there or somebody checking us out or whatever, in my heart, we should be so kind and loving and friendly to that person. We should be speaking to them and the whole time hoping that just maybe they'll see something different, that Christ is in us and the love of Christ will shine through us. Amen. And I love the little cards. It's so easy. I give them out so often that's got the little smiley face on it. People readily receive them. They look at it and they go, oh, yeah, and it's the little smiley face. I gave it to the lady at Ace Hardware early this morning when I was there. And the first thing she did, she turned it over. And, of course, what it says three reasons to smile. Jesus loves you. He died for you. You know, it's wonderful. And so I encourage you, those are great. And when you hand those out to that Muslim checker or whoever it may be at the store, wherever you may be, just think about it. It's one more way to let them know Jesus is the Son of God and He loves them. He died for them. What a great witness that is. I encourage you, be sure you take all of those great witnessing materials. I'm going to order more of those books that is really the Gospels that's been rewritten into chronological order. And Sherry's had one. You've read through it now, haven't you? She just used it as a daily devotion, and she's really enjoyed it. She says, this book has been so, it's a blessing. It's so easy to read. You just read and read. It's just beautiful. So we're going to order some more of those because they're great witnessing tools. We praise God for it. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God tonight, for truth tonight? I thank God for that. I really do. We go to the Lord in prayer.